Well, good morning. It's nice to see the second crowd is a little fuller than the first one. So I see you guys hopefully got your clocks changed and you're doing okay. Maybe get a good Sunday afternoon nap in. my name is Aaron, and today we're going to be in John chapter 10. We're going to be continuing on in our series and talking about today that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. We see this in John chapter 10, verses 14 through 16, and that's actually where we're going to start this morning. So this is what we read, and this is what Jesus says. Jesus says this. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me. And just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, too, that are not in the sheepfold, and I must bring them in also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd." See, today we're going to be talking about the truth that Jesus is the good shepherd. But as we put this series in context, this is in John chapter 10. And if we kind of just forget what we've read up to this point, we kind of can miss the aspect and the true weight of what Jesus is doing here and what John writes and how John writes. So here's what we're going to do. We're actually going to pause and we're going to go back to the very beginning, because as we could see, Jesus has done a lot of stuff in the Gospel of John. Jesus, we know, is the eternal Word, right? He is God in the flesh, and he's come down to heaven. He's the light of the world. We also see that Jesus, he has a conversation with a man named Nicodemus, who had a good job. He knew all the right people. He probably had a lot of money. He had a lot of status. He had everything. And then right after Jesus talks to a guy named Nicodemus who had everything, he talks to a woman, a Samaritan woman, who was racially different, who had nothing, very little in common with Jesus. He can talk to her, to this woman at the well. And not only was this a woman at the well, this was a woman who was on her fifth failed marriage. And she was with a guy who she wasn't even married to. And Jesus can relate and have a conversation with her and talk to her and meet her where she's at. And then we see in John 5, Jesus, he heals a leper, a guy who was a social outcast. And then we see that Jesus, he could speak to the crowds, right? He could speak to the crowds. He could perform all these signs and these miracles. Like, we look at all these things that Jesus has done up to this point, and what's pretty fascinating is that Jesus has done all of this stuff. These are real life miracles, whether you're a Christian or not. These are some pretty fascinating things to wrestle with. But as we've been going, I'll be honest with you, as we've been going through this series, my wife and I, we have some family stuff. We have an aunt who's been diagnosed with cancer, and she's nearing the end, and her grandpa has dementia, and he's also nearing the end. And as we're walking through these things, I'll be honest, there's been times in my prayer life where I've been like, God, I see you performing these miracles in John. I see you doing this for everybody else. God, I see you showing up for them, but God, if I'm honest with where I'm at, God, things are pretty quiet right now. God, I want to hear your voice. God, I want to see you lead me in these situations. God, I'm praying for a miracle, but God, I'm not hearing anything. If anything, I'm hearing the diagnosis of the doctors. And as I'm sitting here, I'm sitting through this sermon, and it's one thing to think those things, but then to hear the preacher say that, it's like, oh, great, we're all doing, right? Because we've all got our own stuff. We all have things that we're going through that as we sit here, we're like, okay, God, it's cool. You're showing up for everybody else, but God, I don't sense your leading in my life. God, I'm not hearing your voice. God, I'm going through real life things. And as I'm going through them, God, I want to hear your voice. I wish, God, you would just open the clouds and speak and let me know what it is that I'm supposed to do. Because then, God, I'll do it. Just show me. Just tell me. And I think at the bottom and the heart of that cry is really just saying, for some of us, maybe it's really genuinely, God, I just want you to lead me. Because the truth is, all of us, we want to be led by something. This entire world wants to be led by something or somebody. That's why, as humanity, we attach ourselves to so many different things, to causes, to so many different, there's a lot of voices in our world to follow. And all of us, we just want a voice to follow. We want something or somebody that we can genuinely just say, God, I want you to lead me. And as we come to John chapter 10 today, we're going to see how Jesus leads us. Jesus is a leader, and he genuinely wants to lead us. Yes, it's absolutely true, and there's a lot of us in here today, and yes, Jesus wants to lead us, but it's also true, Jesus wants to lead you. And what we're about to see in John chapter 10 is that when Jesus talks about the sheep, he intentionally leads it broad so that you and I could see ourselves in this. The only names here are Jesus, the good shepherd, the thief, the father, and sheep. And the sheep, they don't have names. Jesus and John intentionally leave it broad so that you and I could see that Jesus genuinely, truly, honestly wants to intimately lead you and I. So as we read through this, I totally understand. We're jumping ahead to John chapter 10. And so here's what we're going to do. In order to understand John chapter 10, we actually have to do a flyby view of John 6 through 9. Because John chapter 10, this is going to be obvious. John chapter 10 happens at the end of John chapter 9, which is in the context of John 7 through 9, okay? It's all at the same place. All right, so here's the big picture view of John 6 through 9. John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000 people. He feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And you know what he does with this miracle? He uses this miracle to say, I am the bread of life. So Jesus does that. There's a sermon on, if you want to listen to that, there's a sermon on that from last summer in our Jesus Is series. And then in John 7 and 8, we see, talks a lot about the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. And then in John chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man. And then Jesus in John chapter 10 says, I am the good shepherd. Now, let's talk about the Feast of Tabernacles here, because when Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, he says this at the end of the feast. So the Feast of Tabernacles, what is it? Well, in the Bible, there's 3 names for this one celebration. It's one celebration. So whenever you read about the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Ingathering, it's the Feast of Booths. Sorry, I kind of said that fast. It was a good feast. It was a lot of fun. The Feast of Booths. Sorry, I didn't catch that till then. It's going to be on YouTube or something. I don't know. The Feast of Booths. It's all the same celebration, okay? This is the same celebration. And at this celebration, it was an annual celebration. So they celebrated it every single year. And whenever the nation of Israel would celebrate this festival of the Feast of Tabernacles, this was a celebration of God's leadership. That's really what they were recognizing. We want to recognize God's leadership. When we look back on the Old Testament, God led the nation of Israel. He led our ancestors through the desert. He led them out of slavery, and he led them into the land, the promised land. And as they remembered God's leadership, they remembered, hey, God had a purpose. They would remind them, God has a purpose. God wants to lead us by protecting us, and God, he led us by providing for us. And they also remember that God led us very intentionally and very personally. And what's interesting about the Feast of Tabernacles, they remembered that God, when he led them through the Old Testament, he led them through the desert, you know how he led them? With a cloud of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, I'm going to ask you a really easy question here. This is going to be the easiest question you probably ask today, and with a pretty obvious answer. What does fire do? If you light a fire and you put it in, if you do it in the middle of the night, what does it do? It makes it so you can see in the dark, right? Okay, yeah, it's not a trick question, right? So you light a fire in the middle of the night so you can see it dark. What's really cool about the end of the Feast of Tabernacles is the very last night, the nation of Israel would get 4 huge lanterns and they would light them on fire. And when they lit them on fire, they would stay up all night and celebrate. And so it provided light for everybody to see. And you know what Jesus says in John 8 at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles? He says, I'm the light of the world. I am the light of the world. So you're celebrating God's leadership and what he's done in your nation and what he's done for your ancestors. But Jesus says, I am here. I am him. I want to lead you. And some people, they got it. And they're like, the light bulb clicked on for some of these people. And they're like, oh, Jesus is God. And it says that some people believed that and they started following him. It says some people did, because there was other people who didn't. And these people were the Pharisees. And it said the Pharisees were so upset and so frustrated by this that they wanted to kill him right there. But Jesus knew that it wasn't his time. So John 8 goes on, and then in John 9, Jesus heals the blind man. And then just like the bread of life, Jesus heals a blind man, gives him sight, and he uses that miracle as a way to call out the lack of leadership by the Pharisees. See, the Pharisees, they represented the entire Jewish nation. So when the leaders of the nation said, we don't believe in this guy, we don't believe in his leadership, we don't believe that he is God, that's when Jesus takes their answer and their response and says, hey, these Pharisees, these leaders of Israel, these so-called shepherds of Israel, I'm not like these shepherds. I'm the good shepherd. And that's where we get to John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, we see Jesus is talking about his leadership. We see in John 10 how Jesus leads us and how he wants to lead us. And it's truly remarkable because in John 10, we're going to see that this right here is a fulfillment of Ezekiel 34. Almost 600 years before this moment happened, God spoke through and to Ezekiel to say, there's going to be some leaders, there's going to be some shepherds that come along, and they're going to shepherd, they're going to lead out of selfish motives and selfish ambition, but I, God says this, and he promises this, but I want to lead as the good shepherd. I'm going to shepherd my people. So we come to John chapter 10 and we see how Jesus leads us. And this is what Jesus says in contrast to the lack of leadership of the Pharisees. John chapter 10 verses 1 through 10 says this. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper, he opens the gate for them, and the sheep, they recognize his voice, and they come to him. He calls out his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And after he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from the stranger because they don't know his voice. Well, the people who heard Jesus use this illustration, they didn't understand what he was saying, so he explained it to them. He said, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me, they were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep, they did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and they will go freely and they will find good pasture. The thief's purpose is to steal, to kill, and destroy, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I want to pause here because there's a lot to unpack in this. See, where we're going to start right now is we're going to actually start where Jesus left off. We're going to start with the, why did Jesus come? See, we could talk about a leadership. We could actually stop here and talk about a leadership lesson and see, we could get some really practical insights into how Jesus leads, and we could start there. Jesus, he gives them the why. If you lead people, if you lead a company, if you lead a team, if you lead anybody, if you lead yourself, sometimes you have to come back to the why. Why am I doing this? Why does God have me here? What is my purpose? Why am I here? Jesus gives us his purpose. He leaves no question. He explicitly says it. He says, first off, there's a thief, and his purpose is to steal, to kill, and destroy, to take your life away, to demolish it, and to make you realize that you have no purpose, and you have no value, and you have no worth, and to take that all from you. But my purpose, as the good shepherd, my purpose is that they may have life and life to the full, that they may have the abundant life. That's what a lot of translations say. Jesus is giving us his purpose. Why did he come to lead? He came to lead us like a good shepherd. So Jesus, he says this. He says, I'm the good shepherd. He uses the shepherd sheep metaphor. And as I was reading through this, I was reminded of Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is one of the most famous psalms in the entire scriptures. And as we read Psalm 23, who is it written by? It's written by David. And what did David do? He was a shepherd. So if anybody knew anything about leading sheep, it was David. So David says this, he writes this, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. So the shepherd says that the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. He leads me beside green pastures, and he leads me beside peaceful streams. And we stop there because as I'm reading this, I'm like, okay, David is a shepherd. Jesus says he's the good shepherd. Jesus came to give the abundant life and the rich and the satisfying life. And then David gives us a picture of green pastures and peaceful streams. I'm a pretty visual person. So when I read this, this is actually the picture. This first picture is the picture that comes to my mind, right? If I'm a sheep, that's the pasture I want to go to. That is everything I need. Man, that's an all-you-can-eat buffet. If there's wolves that come, if there's bears that come, and they try to like, there's shelter I could hide. If it gets a little too hot, I can go sit in the shadows. There's even flowers there to eat. There's like, that's pretty cool, right? If you're a sheep, I want to be there. And honestly, like a lot of us, we see this and we're like, man, this is pretty cool. When we think about the abundant and the rich and the satisfying life, this is probably what comes to our mind. But you know what's interesting is this is the picture we think about, but there's some people, commentators, there's Jewish historians who believe that there's a second picture. And the second picture up here on the screen, some people believe this might have been the mountain where David shepherded his sheep in Bethlehem. I don't know about you, but there's not a lot of green going on in this picture. When I hear green pastures, I'm not seeing it here. I don't get it. Jesus talks about the abundant life. David talks about, you lead me beside green pastures. See, what David would have understood as a good shepherd is that in the desert, or whenever you're leading sheep like in an area like this, that in the desert, moisture would gather around rocks. And when the moisture would sink into the ground, little tufts of grass would grow up, enough for sheep to eat. And so a good shepherd knew this. What he would do is he would lead his sheep from rock to rock to rock to give the sheep what they needed for that moment. Now we could take these two pictures and we can run with the illustrations in a pretty big way. See, the first picture, like if we're talking materialistically, the first picture is America. And we live in the land of plenty. We live in the land of abundance. We have so much. But the second picture is really, it's the spiritual condition of America. We live in a spiritual desert. We have so many people leaving the faith, so many people who don't believe in Jesus. And we could honestly probably spend the rest of our time talking about these two pictures, but here's what I want to talk about. See, Jesus is the good shepherd. He calls himself the good shepherd, and his purpose is that he came so that we can have life and life to the full. But when we see these, I think it begs the question, what's so abundant about the second picture? And I wonder, what if our paradigm, our idea of what the abundant life is maybe upside down? Maybe we need to turn it on its head. What if the picture of the rich and the satisfying life is not the acquisition of possessions, but it's to do life with Jesus as our leader? What if that's the rich and the satisfying life? What if that's the abundant life? What if that's what David and Jesus would have had in mind here? Like, and not that they're speaking against possessions. It's not, I'm not saying success is wrong. I'm not saying God is against success. In fact, I think God actually genuinely cares about how we work and how we live. But what if all of that other stuff was just, thank you, God, but I have all that I need when I'm with you? What if we come to understand that the purpose that Jesus came to give us, the abundant life, is that life abundant, the abundant life is actually with life lived with him? I think when we begin to see that and we begin to reorient our minds to this truth, I truly believe it changes every part of how you and I live our lives with Jesus as our leader. We see how Jesus leads us. He tells us his purpose, but he also tells us that he protects and provides. The next way that Jesus leads us is he protects us and he provides for us. See, we read that Jesus is the gate for the sheep. You know what gates do? They keep people in, or they keep things in that aren't supposed to be in there. We also read that Jesus, like the good shepherd, he leads his sheep. He walks ahead of them. He goes before them. And in the second picture, as in a land where there's not a lot, there's not plenty, as silly as this sounds, the good shepherd, his eyes were up here and the sheep's eyes were down here. A lot of times the sheep didn't have the ability to see that far out in front of them. So the good shepherd, he sees where they need to go and he leads them there. See, as we think about Jesus protecting and providing, I think sometimes it causes us to stop and think about, it should cause us to pause and reflect on our life. See, I've seen a couple posts on Facebook this last week. They're kind of fun from time to time. They ask the question, like, if you could go back to any part of your life and relive it, or make a different decision, or make a different choice, what part of your life would you go back to? I think that's a pretty fascinating conversation. And those conversations are kind of fun, right? They get you to think about the good parts of life. Man, if I could just go back to the good times, right? The good old days, you don't realize you're in them until you're out of them, right? But that's the good part about reflecting on our past. But what about the hard things in life that we look back on? We reflect on the hard things that we've walked through in life. When you stop and you reflect on the things that you've walked through up to this point, you realize, you think back on the job you didn't get, the promotion that you thought you deserved that you never got. Maybe a transfer fell through. Maybe you were hoping for a particular job, or you were in a relationship, and in that relationship you're like, man, I think this relationship's the one, and I put all my eggs in this basket only for the relationship to not work out. I had an idea for what my career was going to be. I had my life all planned out, and then things happened, and I'm sitting here and I'm wondering, God, why have I faced so much rejection? God, why am I'm in this season of waiting. God, I'm ready for the next thing, but I'm sitting here in this season of waiting, and this season of waiting is seasoned with pain and with disappointment. And I'm wondering, God, where are you? I just want to hear your voice. I want your leadership in my life. God, just tell me what to do. And I think sometimes when we sit in this season of waiting, and we're waiting for the next thing, and what if that season of waiting, or that the rejection of the world, is something that God wants us to think differently about? See, whenever you face rejection or you face a closed door, very rarely is it God closing the door. In fact, a lot of times, most of the time, most often, it's the world who closes the door. What if us reframing God as our leader, what if we reframe our minds and we change the way we think about his leadership in our life? What if the world's rejection was really just God's protection? What if the thing that we thought we needed to fulfill our lives was really the thing that was going to destroy our character? What if the promotion and the new job and the new opportunity, which sounds really good, actually ends up being an opportunity to stay away from my family even longer? I heard a pastor say it this way one time. He said, why, with God as the good shepherd, why would he lead us or lead you into the very thing that your character is not able to sustain? Why, with God as the good shepherd, lead you into the very thing that would destroy you? See, with you and I, as we think about this Jesus as our leader, Jesus as the good shepherd, Jesus leading us, what if we had to reframe our mind to see this as the world's rejection is really just God's protection? As we know, Romans 8:28, what does Romans 8:28 say? Romans 8:28 says this. It says, we know, not we think, not we feel, but we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, and who have been called according to his purpose. And what is his purpose? It's to do life with him. What if you and I were ready for the next thing, but really, instead of just being ready for the next thing, what we're saying to God is, God, just tell me the direction you want me to go. And when I run in it and when I go in it, really what I'm asking for is just the freedom to run ahead on my own without you as my leader. When Jesus is saying, hey, the reason why I came is so that you can do life with me as your leader. Yeah, I can give you this stuff, but if you run ahead of me, I have better things for you, and those better things are with me. See, I think when we begin to see Jesus as our shepherd and we see that he leads and protects, I think it can allow us to see that every closed door is an invitation to journey with God in the hallway. Every closed door is an invitation to journey with God in the hallway until he leads us to the thing that he has for us. See, Jesus, he protects and he provides, but the last way that Jesus leads us is he leads us in a very personal and intimate way. See, like I said before, throughout the entire chapter of John 10, or in the entire book of John up to this point, every single person that Jesus has an encounter with has a name or they have a title. Think about it. Jesus encounters John the Baptist, his cousin. Then he turns the water into wine for who? The bride and the bridegroom. It says it right there in John. Then we see that Jesus has a conversation with Nicodemus, a rich man who had a lot of power and a lot of authority. He had the right job. He had everything. Then Jesus has a conversation with the Samaritan woman. And he talks to the Samaritan woman. Jesus talks to his disciples. Jesus feeds the 5,000, and he talks about the boy who had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus heals the blind man. Jesus allows the leper to be healed. Every single person that Jesus comes into contact with has a name. They have a name or they have a title. But when John comes and he's writing this account of Jesus and this teaching of Jesus in John chapter 10, he intentionally leaves it broad. The only characters we read in this are God the Father, Jesus as the Good Shepherd, the thief, and my sheep. I think Jesus leaves this intentionally broad. Because as we come to this point, maybe you've asked the question, Jesus, I see you doing this for everybody else, but God, where are you at in my life? Where is your leadership? Where is your voice? Right now, it seems quiet. And God, honestly, I just want to hear you. I feel like I'm in the dark of the night, and I feel like there's things that are happening in my life. There's circumstances I wish would change, but God, I'm sitting here and I'm crying out, and when I'm silent, I hear nothing. And in those moments in life, sometimes we ask the question, God, are you there? God, you say you're a leader, but God, I don't feel you're leading. Like one of the most common questions I get asked as a pastor from students and adults is, how do I hear the voice of God? How do I know that it's God speaking, and how do I know that it's God leading? I gotta be honest with you, I've never heard the audible voice of God. As many times as I've prayed and wished, God would open the clouds and say, Aaron, this is what I want you to do, right? I've prayed that many times, but it's never happened. As cliche as this sounds, I know it sounds cliche, but go with me on this and trust me on this. The seasons of my life, as I reflect back on all the things that God has led me through, the seasons where God's voice or God's leading, maybe that's a better way to say it, God's leading has been more evident or more loud are the seasons when I sit in his word. And I know that sounds cliche, and maybe some of you, you're like, okay, I'm gonna tune out here. I've tried that and it doesn't work. What we know about God's word is that God's spirit carried the authors of scripture along. And that same spirit that inspired the very Bible that you and I have lives inside of you and me. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you and I have the same spirit who authored the word of God. And so when we think about Jesus as our leader, Jesus, right before he left this earth, you know what he said? He said, I'm gonna leave, but I'm gonna send my spirit. And my spirit's gonna not just be with you, he's gonna be in you, and he's gonna lead you. And in the ways that he leads you, he's only gonna lead you in the ways that I tell him to lead you. So the Spirit is really following the leadership of Jesus. And so as you and I, as we think about Jesus as our leader, and we think about Jesus leading us in a very personal way, and we come to John chapter 10, Jesus leaves it open and broad. See, as we close today, we're gonna close in a little bit of a different way. See, as we close, I'm gonna reread John chapter 10. And this is one of the very few places in Scripture where we can do this thing that we're about to do. See, you got to be really careful not to read ourselves into Scripture. But I think because of the way that John writes this and Jesus speaks this, you and I, we can read our names into this passage because Jesus is talking about how he wants to lead us. And so here's what I want us to do today. Here's how I want us to end. I'm going to read and then the band's going to lead us and dismiss us. But as we end, I'm going to reread John chapter 10 and I'm going to have you close your eyes. And as you close your eyes, I'm going to read this and I'm going to put my name. My name is Aaron. I'm going to read Aaron into this. And when I come to my name, I want you to put your name in this because this is how Jesus wants to intimately and personally lead you. So let's do it. Let's go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes if you feel comfortable. John 10, verse 1, Jesus says this. He says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of the sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of Aaron. The gatekeeper opens the gate for Aaron. And Aaron recognizes Jesus' voice and he comes to him. Jesus calls Aaron by name and he leads him out. After he's gathered Aaron and the rest of the sheep, Jesus walks ahead of Aaron and Aaron follows him because Aaron knows his voice. Aaron won't follow a stranger and in fact, he will run from the stranger because Aaron doesn't recognize the stranger's voice. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for Aaron. All who came before me, they were thieves and were robbers who wanted to harm Aaron. But Aaron did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. And if Aaron would come in through me, he will be saved. Aaron will come and he will go freely and he will find good pastures under the leadership of the good shepherd. The thief's purpose is to steal, to kill and destroy Aaron. But my purpose is to give Aaron the rich in the satisfying life. I am the good shepherd. I know Aaron, and Aaron knows me. Just as my father knows me, and I know my father. So I sacrifice my life for Aaron and the rest of the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not in the sheepfold, but I must bring them all together so that they will listen to my voice with one flock and one shepherd. Can open your eyes. Scripture uses the sheep and the shepherd metaphor to talk about the way that Jesus wants to lead us. And while it's true that it uses the sheep and the shepherd analogy, another metaphor it uses is God the Father and his children. And as his children, he has chosen us. We are not forsaken. We are who God says we are. And the only way that we can know our identity is to know that Jesus Christ, as the good shepherd, calls us by name. And while it's true that there's so many other voices in the world who want to say so many things, only Jesus, as the true shepherd, as the good shepherd, has the right to give us our worth, to give us our purpose, to tell us who we actually are. And so as you and I, as we close with this song, I want this to be to end on a high note because you and I, we get to sing the song of rejoicing to know who we are and whose we are. Yes, we are the shepherd, but we are children of God and he doesn't want to leave us. In fact, he wants to lead us through the difficulties and through the mountaintops. So with whatever you've come in here today, let us sing the song of rejoicing, knowing who we are and whose we are. And that we are people that God wants to lead, that he wants under his leadership. Let's stand and let's worship.